You might remember from my sermon on Ash Wednesday that I focused on the liturgy, and the same was true for the last Sunday that I was here as well, focusing on the very text of the liturgy. And those who have been able to come when I've preached during daily masses would have recognized that same theme going on throughout this Lenten season. That's because the Lenten masses, they all have so much richness and so much spirit to them, and there's so many lessons to be gleaned. Parallel to that aspect of me in the kind of preaching those things here and in the missions and wherever, Bishop Dolan in St. Gertrude's, he has been preaching a series of sermons all throughout Lent and even before Lent had started on the Holy Mass itself. Today, for our day of recollection, these two points I want to bring together as one. We're going to bring together taking from the liturgical text and taking from the spirit of the liturgy of the day today and unite that with the better understanding of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Obviously, I'm not going to do like piece by piece of the entire, one prayer at a time through the entirety of the Mass, as a thorough examination of the Mass could and should be done, but rather, because you'd be here for days, I'm going to have a more general view on the Mass itself, but united with that spirit of today's liturgy. It's the third Sunday of Lent. And interestingly, in the early church, there was another title that also went along with this, the third Sunday of Lent. It was known as Scrutiny Sunday. Now, it's a peculiar name for any day, let alone a Sunday during Lent, Scrutiny Sunday. But it really comes from a beautiful origin in the ancient church. Every day of Lent sees a stational church in Rome dedicated to that day. And today is no different, and that church is St. Lawrence outside the walls. And what would happen would be that would be the church in the early days of the Catholic Church. Those were all the stational churches are the some of the original parishes of the city of Rome. And what would happen during Lent is that the Pope would say Mass at a different church every single day. Well, today, we would see St. Lawrence outside the walls, meaning that it was outside the walls of the city itself, the proper of Rome proper. And what they would do is they'd form up in the center of Rome, and they would gather together for procession. If we could put ourselves back in that place, say like the 5th century, and see what would happen, all these people from all around would gather in one spot in the center of Rome, and then they'd begin to process. And there's a specific order to that procession for this Sunday out to St. Lawrence outside the walls. And it would be first in line, that of the catechumens. They would lead the procession. Then followed behind them were the public penitents. If you remember from Ash Wednesday, we said that those who committed grievous crimes against morality would have to, in the early church, come and confess their crimes publicly and be given a grave public penance to perform. They'd be clothed with penitential garments and sprinkled with ashes and then sent out of the church, not to return for the sacred mysteries until Holy Saturday again. And so those public penitents wearing their penitential garbs would be second in line in the procession. Behind them would then come the faithful, and then the clergy of Rome, and finally, last, the Pope himself. And they'd all gather together and they'd start solemnly processing through the winding streets of Rome until finally they exit the walls and they come to St. Lawrence's church outside the walls, the church that was built upon the place where St. Lawrence's tomb was kept. And there, they would enter into the church, and we'd see the introit from today's Mass come to fruition right there. And all the people, the catechumens, and that followed by the penitents, and everybody else behind them, they focused their eyes ever towards the Lord, as the introit says, because they're looking, as soon as they walk in, upon the sanctuary, upon the altar which represents another Christ. And then they would be, in entering into the church, they would be plucked, as the introit says, from the snares. Their feet would be plucked from the snare of the enemy, leaving all of the evils of the world behind, all the distractions, all of the things that would pull them away from God. They left at the doors of the church, and they came into the safety of the sanctuary. And then, in doing so, the singing of the collect prayer from that we said for the Mass today, which prays for the continued defense of all of those who humbly present themselves at the church. What a beautiful image, and what a beautiful uniting of the opening texts of the Mass to the procession at hand. But we see in that it is a defense is asked in the collect of those humbly presenting themselves at church. Why that type of wording for that prayer? Well, it comes back to the very title of this Sunday, Scrutiny Sunday. They were rightfully praying for those humbly presenting themselves there, because it was on this day that the catechumens made their first steps towards becoming members of the Catholic Church. In the early church, only Catholics in good standing would be permitted to stay for the canon of the Mass. That's why some of your hand missals, if you look at them, like the St. Andrew's Missal, for instance, it lays out the opening part of the Mass all the way through the Gospel and the Creed as the Mass of the catechumens. And then from there, you have the Mass of the faithful, which is the canon of the Mass. The purpose of that is because in the early days of the Church, after the Gospel would be read and the sermon would be preached, all of those who were not baptized Catholics would then be dismissed from the body of the church. They were not permitted to stay for the sacred mysteries. That was something that was reserved only for those who were already part of the mystical body of Christ. And so in doing so, they weren't just sent away and like, okay, your Sunday is over. No, they would go out and they'd receive instructions in the truths of the faith so that they could learn and get themselves prepared and ready for that ultimate entrance into the Catholic faith. Well, today was the Sunday in which that first profession would be made. They'd enter in to the St. Lawrence outside the walls, and the Mass would begin. It would go up through the Gospel, and then the Pope would preach the sermon, and then afterwards, he would invite the catechumens to come, and it would be the beginning phases of their baptism. If you've ever seen, most of you probably have, if you've ever seen the baptismal rite, it's not just baptizing a child, but there's all of these prayers and parts of the rite that lead up to that very point. We just had one here on Friday, and so those of you who were witnesses to that on Friday will have it fresh in your minds, that aspect. And so what happens? Well, they start off with several exorcism prayers that cast out the devil from their lives. Now, that's not to say that they are possessed, but rather that it is the recognition that as people who were not members of the mystical body of Christ, their master up to this point has been that of the devil, because they have lived in purely the world. They have been people separated from the Church of Christ. And they have been ones who probably have been easily given to sin and temptation, because they've had no reason to fight against those things. They are harbingers of sin. They have original sin on their soul, and most likely, if they be adults, also actual sin there. And so the master of this world and the lover of sin is none other than the devil. Yet the very first rites of the baptismal rite are those exorcisms, those casting out of the devil, and then the proclamation by those catechumens, where they choose for themselves to say freely those words of renunciations of the things of the devil. They're asked in that rite, do they renounce the devil? I do renounce him. And all of his works, I do renounce them. And all of his pomps, I do renounce them. And then they make public profession of the truths of the faith in the creed. All of that takes place on this day. It's the first time that they publicly open their mouths and profess their belief in the Catholic faith. And once all of that is done, they leave, just as they had before. But we can't help but see that parallel to today's gospel. What do we see? We see the dumb man come to our Lord. He cannot speak. And our Lord prays over him and casts out the devil, and he is able to have his tongue loosened, and he speaks. No doubt praising God with those first words that he's able to utter for that great miracle that happens. And those same catechumens, they do exactly that. The devil is cast out, and then they give praise to God by professing their belief in him. And then they return out for their final instructions to prepare them for the baptism that will come in a few weeks on Holy Saturday. It all takes place, or all took place in the early days, at the Stational Church of St. Lawrence. Why? Because it was a reminder to them. It was a point for them to be on that very spot where such a holy martyr was entombed. For them to be able to look down into his crypt and to see his sarcophagus there. To remind them that all those things that they're doing, that turning away from the devil, that embracing the things of the faith, that first utterance of their desire and longing to be members of the mystical body of Christ, all of those things are the first step along the way, but by taking that step of their own free will, it is going to guarantee that it comes with sacrifice. It will require sacrifice of every one of them. And perhaps even like St. Lawrence, they may have to sacrifice their very lives for the faith. Now, not everybody is going to be martyred, obviously, of those early Christians, but they all will have to sacrifice. Now, for ourselves, every one of us has undergone those same ceremonies for our baptism. Most of us don't remember it. We were infants at the time. And our sponsors answered for us. But at the same time, we confirm those things when we reach the age of reason and receive confirmation. And there's no doubt that we have in our lives come to realize that that need to sacrifice is no less true today than it was in the early days of the church. Now, yes, here it's very unlikely that somebody is hunting us down and trying to put us to death as martyrs for the faith. It's not likely to be our lot in life. Yet sacrifices are still meant and left for us. Just living up to our baptismal promises and the things that we have professed in our faith at those moments of baptism, those things themselves require a sacrifice. That continual rejection of the devil and his works and his pomps, that turning away, fighting against temptation, fighting against the evil inclination of the soul to raise it up higher, to search after God, that takes a fight, that takes a sacrifice on our part. It's why when we see the world around us, that so many just go and do whatever's easiest, which is that of sin, because they are inclined towards that. It is harder to be virtuous. it is harder to turn away from evil. So it's a sacrifice. At times, we find that that constant striving to increase in the love of God requires a sacrifice. Why? Because it's unnatural for, it's not unnatural, but it's above our nature to do so. We're inclined to be selfish. To love God more than ourselves requires us to raise ourselves above what just the natural plane is. We do so by grace, and we obtain that grace by prayer, and by penance, and by sacraments, and all the like. And we cooperate with that by constant choices of the will. A constant choosing to try and love God a little bit more today than I did yesterday. To try to overcome my faults a little bit more today than I was successful yesterday. A constant reflection upon where I've done well and where I have fallen short. And how can I learn from that and grow from that. To humble ourselves when we do see our faults and say, those are my faults, and own them as my faults. And realize that it's okay that I have faults, but those are the things I have to continually work on. I have to say that I'm going to get better in these areas. That's my points of growth. And to also humble myself and fall upon my knees in the confessional, to make good confessions, to get the sacramental graces I need to turn away from sin. The other end of charity, so we talk about the love of God, the other end of charity, the love of our neighbor, is no less difficult for us as well. It requires sacrifice from us. So often as priests we can see so many times people come and just kind of lay their griefs and their gripes about other people in their lives at our feet and are apt to complain about others. You can almost say it's, you know, kind of like the universal aspect to mankind. We always have difficulty bearing the hardships presented to us by our neighbor. And sometimes there's something that needs to be done on our part. But most times, it is a situation lost. Because it is a situation where virtue could have been practiced. Because it's a mistake to think that we are charitable if we only do so when we're inclined to. We have zero virtue when we do so because so-and-so has been really, really nice to me, so I want to be nice to them in return. That's not virtue. That's natural inclination. But when someone has been cruel to me, someone has been judgmental of me, someone has treated me wrongly, and in turn I return kindness, I look for their virtue, and I'm silent about their faults, that's hard. But in that is a sacrifice, and that's why it's virtuous, and that's why grace comes from it. Sacrifice is also contained in our Catholic lives, turning away from the world around us. We, by being practicing Catholics, if we're doing it right, we're living our faith. It's not something we just do on Sunday when we are here, but it is part of us. It is something I cannot separate from me. And people, in turn, will just end up realizing that on their own. I'm not ostentatious about it. I'm not showy about it, wearing it on my sleeve as if like I should be showing it off. And, you know, kind of, it's the, you know, as the story goes of the young boy who won the award for humility in his school, and they gave him a pin. And the next day they took it away from him because he wore it. Well, it's the same for us. We're not wearing our faith in a way to show it off, but it's so intimately united to me that people can't help but realize that. And because it's a reflection for their own soul, they hide from it or they attack it. And it brings with us at times derision. It brings with us at times sacrifice. It brings with us at times making decisions in our life as how we're going to act or things that we will or will not go to that are not the popular decision and that may be something that will have a natural reaction of aversion from those around us. All sacrifices made. But if we, for our part, in seeing the difficulty of those sacrifices, if we remember why we do that, if we remember our own scrutiny Sunday, if you will, the promises that are made for us at baptism, that we have embraced and adhered to by our practice of the faith, if we remind ourselves of those things, if we reflect upon them, then more often than not, we will be successful in following through when those duties of Catholic life are hard. More often than not, I will find myself searching for ways that I can grow in my faith. More often than not, I will find myself drawn closer to God and to the love and service of Him in my day-to-day life. Not because it's easy, but because I routinely choose to do what is difficult. I routinely choose to choose the sacrifice. I routinely unite myself to His sacrifice. And in doing that, that is how I grow in sanctity, how I grow closer to God, how I conquer my faults, and how, ultimately, in the end, I join the church triumphant in heaven. So this is our start for today. This sets the tone of the rest of the day of recollection. But it's with that reflection and the realization that there are so many lessons to be gleaned from both the sacrifice of the Mass itself and from the liturgy, that we can see that that treasury is open for us to start taking from as soon as we put in that effort to draw from it. So I hope that you join us, if you can, for the subsequent talks and the prayers and devotions that we will have during the day of recollection today. But until then, may God bless all of you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.